Welcome to the Bethel Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Paul Manwaring. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit ibethel.org.
The last year of my life has actually had two highlights from my two sons, of them giving back to me more than I ever would have dreamed could be given back when you raise your kids. There are times when you feel like you're giving more than you're receiving, you know, and it's not about what gift did you get on Father's Day, and it's about greater things than that. But last year, in November last year, actually, my wife and I organized our travel, which we've done since our first grandson was born. When he was born, we said, right, all things revolve around this little man now. We 5,600 miles away, you have to work to make sure you spend time. And then last November, we worked out our trip back from South Africa to have a three-day layover in England, which actually wasn't as much for our grandson, although, of course, we saw him. But my eldest son was conducting and directing Les Mis at his school, Les Miserables. And we went and saw it. I saw it 2.5 times that week. And he gave me the gift of loving that. And I've known about it, and I've watched the film. I hadn't actually been at that stage to the stage version. But my son gave me a love for it, and in a way that just watching him, watching his passion and watching the way that he cast and directed it, and it was a gift from him, which I'll remember the rest of my days. I cannot listen to Les Mis, one line of it, without thinking of him, and it was a gift from him. And then this last trip, which I've loved the beautiful game all my life, as it's affectionately called, of football, soccer, depending on where you were born. But to go to the World Cup with my youngest son and to just to be a part of it. They say that England invented soccer, but the Brazilians perfected it. They did. It's just beautiful the way they play it. But to be with him and just to have that experience, and it was just another case. It was a bit like Les Mis. I've loved this all my life. But the experience of this with you is a gift that I will definitely never forget. And in my late 90s, on my deathbed, I'm sure we will talk about it, and because I will definitely never forget it. But I was in Brazil, as it happened, on Father's Day. I'm going to preach a Father's Day message today. So if you missed Father's Day at church, this is your Father's Day message. But it's just the way it worked out. And I found myself reflecting. And Luke, who is a comedian, always travel with a comedian, is my new slogan in life, which actually my wife fulfills pretty well. She's very funny. She always sees something funny and things. So, but always travel with a comedian in Luke, definitely. And we were just, reflecting on a bunch of stuff. And he texted me on Father's Day. He said, hey, Dad, do you want a gift or should we just watch a World Cup soccer match in Brazil? You know, it's like, yeah. Hands down, the experience of being together. But it caused me just to reflect. I lost my dad to cancer when I was 15. I started thinking about the things that he gave to me, as it were, the memories that he gave to me, and a number of things that occurred to me. But one of the things that I definitely started thinking about and putting together in preparing this message is that you can live your life thinking of what you don't have, or you can live your life thinking of what you do have. And that I know for a lot of my life, I would hear of somebody perhaps, dying in, older age, and I'm reasonably good at math, and my brain would instantly go to, I would have been that age if my dad had lived to that. I would compute it in my head. I could get there. I could get how, that he'd have been at my wedding. He'd have met my sons. And it was a mindset of what I don't have. And I actually ended it when Earl died. Was the moment that I actually put that to bed in my thinking. But it really is, I think, important for us to learn to live with what we do have. And I did miss out. I missed out, as many of you probably have, on the, I never had father-son adult relationship. It's not necessarily something that was, came easily to me. Because of the lack of experience. And so this trip obviously fulfilled some of that. And so I was just reflecting on a number of things. And so I started to put together this message. And I will mention football, the World Cup, Brazil a few times. But hopefully I'll convey to you something else. And a little while ago, my team gathered with me, and in our extraordinary world of Bethel these days, we have meetings with the media department, and you know, who are you, and what are your messages, and how do you want to be presented? And I've wrestled with this, to be honest. I am a jack of all trades. I don't add master of none anymore, but I am a jack of all trades, the way I've been wired, and I don't have a problem with that. But when it comes to thinking, right, what's your message? What do you really, as it were, want to be known for? I've wrestled with that, and the team came up with a couple of statements for me, trying to narrow it down to the least words possible, and that was, well, you father people and you father organizations. That's you. And I'm like, you know, that kind of works. I think that they'll do. I'll run with that. And then I realized I had two messages back to back this morning and next Sunday night. And so I thought I'd put together a couple of messages, which is fathering people, fathering organizations. And so this morning I've got somewhere around 31 points, which might by the time we get to the next service be more, but don't worry, I did finish on time. I'm hitting them pretty hard. There are 31 things that fathers do. And I, for obvious reasons, reflecting on a number of things, started just putting these thoughts together. And you know, this planet, many have described it as an orphan planet. The answer to an orphan planet is that we become sons and daughters who become mothers and fathers. It's the answer. We don't need to look any further. That Malachi 4:6, the hearts of the fathers are turning to the children, hearts of the children are turning to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. The curse is simple to recognize. The curse is fatherlessness, motherlessness, sonlessness, and daughterlessness. That's the curse. You don't have to have a degree in theology to work it out, because Elijah, it's the spirit of the father. And the curse is fatherlessness. And the solution to the problems of this earth lie in this. They lie in us becoming sons and daughters who become mothers and fathers. And there you can pretty much wrap it all up. Next week when I talk on organizations and nations, I will touch on that again, because you can go to any nation and you can start to see that this is the answer to the nation's problems. That it, having been in Brazil, Brazil is not a poor nation, but it's got a lot of poverty. But it's also, and some of the confusion over the World Cup is really because Brazil is divided. They don't want Brazil to win, some people, because they think that that will mean that the people will vote for the government that's currently in place, and there are accusations that it's corrupt, etc., etc. So even Brazil's soccer-loving nation that it is confused about who it wants to win the World Cup. But the point is that if the nation's resources and economy were in the hands of sons and daughters who are healthy mothers and fathers, there is enough resources on this planet to go round, and it really is the answer to the problems of every nation, and I am absolutely certain. And Jesus will be known for all eternity as the Son of David and Eternal Father. It's his identity. He'll be known amongst other titles, but he will be known for those two things. That Isaiah 9:7, my favorite Old Testament verse, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Herein is what we need. And I've just started to put together a few thoughts, and you know, it's built out of this concept really of, let's focus on what we have, not what we don't have. And one of the privileges I got, and I recognize, you know, we're incredibly privileged, those of us that travel, and that this was unusual. It was a ministry trip, but I didn't really work very hard, which for me is quite unusual. I normally do back-to-back meetings. In fact, one meeting, Luke, my comedian son, said, Dad, you actually worked for 14 minutes today because you spoke through a translator and you had 28 minutes. So you only did 14 minutes work. What's up with that kind of thing, you know? But so I rarely go on trips that are this much fun, and it was very nice of them to organize a conference around the World Cup in Brazil. Very good planning. A once-in-a-lifetime experience. It was in Brazil in 1950. It's in Brazil today. It will never be in Brazil again in my lifetime, and it's a great place to go and watch. So, you know, I just started playing around with some thoughts, and I had a little bit of a nagging doubt about this. Like, do you want to stand up and talk about this great experience you've had? Is that a healthy thing to do? And I started thinking about it, and I thought, you know what? This is what the enemy tries to get in the way of stuff. You know, being jealous of something is not a good idea. But being jealous for something is actually a gift from God. You see, Lucifer was created to be jealous for God, to point everyone to God, that he was so beautiful, so attractive, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, that he was created to point people to God, to be jealous for God, to be jealous that he would get all the praise, all the honor, etc., etc. But of course, he perverted that, looked at himself, and turned all that on himself, and actually created the sin of jealousy. But to be jealous for something is healthy. And, you know, not all of you are going to be able to tap into the things that I say, but I joked about it. I think when we have kids, there should be a prescription given that somehow, somewhere in their adult life, we go on a trip of a lifetime with them. Somehow we seal something that nobody can erase, a memory that nobody can scratch out. And maybe it's a half a day, or maybe it's your privilege, and it's like mine was 2 weeks in Brazil. But there was... The devil would want to stop me saying it, and I'd like, no, I'm not stopping saying this. I actually want to create a jealousy in you, a jealousy for something, for you, for your family, and for your relationships, and I believe that's healthy. So focusing on what we do have became quite amusing, actually, because while we were in Rio, we went to Cristo Redentor, Christ the Redeemer, the statue. It's stunning, the statue. And Luke was determined to go and see it. I would have wanted to, but I wouldn't necessarily have been thinking it through before we got there, if you know what I mean. Funny thing was, we stayed with a man called Rodrigo, who'd lived in Rio for 43 years and had never been to the statue. So this became the joke, you know? You waited for the Brits from California to come and take you to meet Christ. That you can actually live for 43 years around Christ and not meet him, which is an evangelistic message for another day. The two evangelists down on the front row. So. But it became very fun, and so it really did start me thinking about focusing on what we do have. And, you know, focusing on what we don't have is the orphan mindset. Focusing on what we do have is the mindset of sons and daughters. So I've just put together what is 31 or 32 points, depending on how this plays out. See, Jesus said some things around this. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what's true of Jesus is meant to be true for us as well. It's meant to be true of me and you, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And ladies, I'm gender neutral on this message. He created us in his image, male and female. And I believe he made us male and female, and I believe he made us male and female. In the one body. That I have a capacity to mother and father, and ladies, you have a capacity to mother and father, and that the attributes of both are meant to flow out of us. So although I'll say father on every point, take it as neutral. Take it that it's for all of us, and I do believe there's something for all of us in this. Paul said, imitate Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if we're meant to imitate Christ, and if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father, then people are meant to meet us and see the Father. So 31, 32 points on things that fathers do. And this was the addition from early on this morning, because I'd never thought of it this way. But you know, fathers fix things. I mean, some fathers have a pile of things waiting to be fixed, but the heart's good. Like, we will get it fixed one day, even if it's impossible to fix it. I hadn't realized until this morning that that's actually an attribute of God. He fixes things. All of a sudden, something that I thought was a bit of a flaw, that I always wanted to fix everything, actually suddenly this morning, it's like, no, that's legal. If you're sick, he wants to fix it. Fathers fix things. Fathers restore and rebuild things. It's what fathers do. So point number one, which might be of 32, fathers fix things. Fathers believe in their kids. Fathers believe in their children. The Father, our Heavenly Father, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Banning some time ago preached a message and said, you know, kids, they believe they're going to be astronauts. They believe they're going to win whatever trophy it is. They believe in it. And, you know, it's for us as parents to run with those beliefs and to believe in our kids with them. As I look at my two boys, and Sue was reminding me that, you know, from a very early age, Luke had said, I'll watch the World Cup. I'll go to the World Cup one day. I didn't put all those things together, but he that's him. And actually now these days we're saying every 4 years the rest of my life, we're going to go. We're going to find a way, you know. This is way too much fun just to be together and do stuff like that. But believing with our kids, of watching James with his journey of music and believing in our kids. The father believes in us. Fathers believe in their kids. That's what we do. That's the very nature of being fathers and mothers, that we believe in our kids. Fathers show their children the world. Now, if you do the male-female divide, you know, typically we tend towards mums nurture. They create the home environment. They nurture and love, etc., etc. Sometimes when I've heard that, I've thought, well, how's that work out for me when I spent 75 hours a week at work in one season of my life, which is far too long a season, and I didn't get that all right. But one Tuesday night, I'll never forget it, Sue was on the worship team at our church, and I was on call. I was a prison governor for 19 years. I worked in prison. I was on call 24/7, and Sue had gone to worship, and I got the two boys, and a call came through that there was a very serious suicide attempt in my prison. I bundled up my boys, and I dumped them at the church that night on the way to the prison. And I felt bad about it. I was like, wow, this isn't very good. I didn't do a very good job of nurturing, of creating that kind of warm environment. But I learned out of that experience something that I hadn't thought of before that moment. I think of it a lot now. You see, I showed my boys the world. I represented to my boys somebody who's in a prison who wanted to kill themselves. And for months after that event, they would ask me, how's he doing? See, we're meant to show our children the world. We go out to work, as it were. We go out and we travel and we come back with the stories, and we represent the world, our way we see the world. I was just with Sean Foyt, which was beyond a bonus being with Sean in Brazil. I've never had time just to hang out with him and get to know him. And, you know, he was talking about his first ever mission trip with his dad. He was 12 years of age, and they put him in charge of pulling teeth. Like 12 years of age, he's pulling rotten teeth in the Amazon. But it's like, you know what? That's amazing. That's just amazing. Your dad took you and showed you a world that got deep into his heart and has never left him. Fathers show their kids the world. I'm going to hit this reasonably fast. You'll probably understand there is a preach in every point. They help them discover what they love. We help our children discover what they love. This is so important. We can be raised in a presence of fear or an absence of love or any degree in between. A presence of fear will cause us to perform to avoid punishment. An absence of love will cause us to perform for love. But fathers help their children discover what they love. And this is the key. Our Heavenly Father gives us the desires of our hearts, and He gives us the desires of our hearts. He put the desire in there, but then He gives us the desire. And that's what it's meant to be for us. I believe it's one of the great keys of being fathers, is to help our children discover what they love. I remember when little Aiden, our oldest grandson, at 18 months or thereabouts of age, said to Sue and I, blue and green are my favorite colors. I love blue and green. I wanted to say, who told you? It felt like somebody should have told him, but somehow he'd been given an environment in which he could discover, I love that. We're meant to help our kids discover what they love. Maybe point four might be up there. I'm not sure that I'd say it's number one alone, but it's definitely number one. And that is that fathers show their children how to love their wives. It's really important. And it's not just, as it were, in the home. This is actually the stage on which we get to show the children of the world how Christ loves his bride. For Paul said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers show their children how to love their wives, their future wives. They model how to love their wives. Fathers give permission to go into all the world, secure in their identity. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Fathers give permission to their kids to go into the world. Permission is so powerful. The power of being given permission as a child by a father or mother is so powerful. I recently ministered to a couple, and the lady had never been given to the man. And I could see it. It was just one of those, I could recognize something was going on. The absence of being given was certainly very significant in that case. Fathers, give permission. Fathers bless, Genesis 49. Jacob blessed the boys. And 412 years of slavery later, they still knew who they were. See, the power of a blessing will take you through whatever crises, whatever challenges, whatever oppression. The power of a blessing, of a father's blessing, will take you through, and you'll still know who you are. Fathers provide. Our Heavenly Father says, whatever you ask in my name. Fathers provide, but they don't just provide, they steward resources. I'll talk about it more with nations and organizations, but the stewardship of resources is the responsibility of fathers. But when organizations aren't led by fathers, they're led by elder brothers, we have corruption. It's the heart of the father. Fathers provide and steward resources. Fathers serve their family with pleasure. It's not a chore, it's not an obligation, it's the great privilege to serve our families. And not just to serve them with the mundane, but I believe to serve them with the fun stuff, with the surprises. Sue and I, one of our favorite hobbies these days is transatlantic surprises. It's not that easy to pull it off, but we've done four, and they are fun. We've shown up at my mother's 90th, which you have to be careful, those surprises, a little more delicate at that age. But my boys, Luke got James over when I was in surgery having my prostate cancer. And this year actually for my, last year for my eldest son's 30th birthday, we sent Luke over a surprise, and he was leaning on the bar in the pub when James came out of school for the traditional end of term pint, and his younger brother, who he didn't think could get to his 30th birthday party, is standing there with a pint of water in his hand. Yeah. Fathers create culture. Jesus taught us this, the Beatitudes. Fathers create the culture of the home. They create the environment, the culture. The culture is the traditions, the beliefs, the practices, the customs by which a people group cope with their world. Fathers create culture. It's a responsibility to create the culture, the environment in which the children are raised. One of my favorites is that fathers create memories, landmarks, and targets to aim for. The people of Israel were the geniuses at memorials. They built memorials. And fathers are meant to create memorials and targets and landmarks. Memorials that remind us of what God has done. Targets that focus us and give us direction, and landmarks which show us how we are progressing on the journey to where we're going. And Sue and I, certainly over the years we've been here, have had some fun with that, and we've bought some things. When we got our religious workers visa, which felt like a major uphill struggle, we bought a TV actually, which is a great memorial because you look at it every day. And we all knew, though, what it was for. That's what that's for. It doesn't have to be a pile of stones. It can be a nice gray Sony in the corner or whatever. It's important, though, that we do this. And Proverbs talks about, do not forsake the memorials. Fathers create memorials. And what I've just got to do with Luke was definitely one such event in my life and great fun. Fathers establish for their children moral truth. I love the Greeks have a trilogy of truth, goodness, and beauty. Solzhenitsyn compared them to three trees in his Nobel Prize winning speech. And he said, if the trees of goodness and truth have been cut down, maybe beauty will rise and take the other two with it. That's a whole big subject. But the point is this: truth is really the rational conscience. Goodness is the moral conscience. They have been cut down in our age. You cannot just go out there and play around. You'll be led astray. There's a million answers to every Google request you put in. Fathers create the moral compass, the plumb lines of truth in the home. And I also believe that they create an environment for healthy debate. For if there is not healthy debate in the home, they will struggle to find that moral compass or establish that when they leave the home. I actually think that the art of debate might need resurrecting, actually. I think we might have lost the art of it. Fathers, introduce John the Baptist. The Father sent John the Baptist, as it were, to introduce Jesus to the world. Fathers introduce their children. They make sure that they have introductions to people, that people know who they are. It's legal. I'm going to repeat something around that in a moment. I was actually a little bit nervous about one aspect, and I'll come back to it. But fathers introduce. Fathers love unconditionally. Fathers have the no matter what. Luke 15. It doesn't matter. You were sleeping with prostitutes. You were feeding pigs. But here's the ring, the robe, the sandal. Fathers love unconditionally, no matter what. And when they do, I don't know how it would work in that story, but somewhere in my head, I can't help but think that the heartbeat of a father sitting watching through a window was felt by the son who was feeding pigs who started to remember home. I kind of like August Rush. I like that kind of stuff up there that we don't understand. I'm almost mystical in that respect. Fathers love unconditionally, and they celebrate and throw parties even when kids don't deserve it. Luke 15, kill the fatted calf. It wasn't about him deserving it. It was about my son who was lost is alive. He started to live again. Fathers throw parties even when their children don't deserve them. Fathers give identity. Ephesians 3, from whom every family derives its name. We don't do, my family, we have some illegal activities. Hugs at airports and telling my boys I'm proud of them, that's not allowed at the airport. Just doesn't work out very well. We'll pretty much do a quick, we are the man wearings. We deal with the other stuff in other places. But it's our kind of phrase, we are the man wearings. It kind of sums up for my boys and my friends, who we are. It's how we do life, and nothing's changed. But fathers give identity, and it's right to give an identity that we're proud of. That we should be proud of being the Mamarings, and you should be proud of being the Farrellys. It's legal to raise our kids with that kind of identity. Fathers teach thankfulness. It's the opposite of poor me. It may be one of the most powerful things we get to do. It's linked to the what do you have rather than what you don't have. I think it's time for us to make sure that we do that. To be honest, as we're in Brazil and we watch England out of the World Cup. We didn't plan that in our journey. But although it was like a downer, it didn't dampen the trip. There was so much more to tap into, you know, to look at each other and go, we're here. And we had tickets for the England game that was nothing to play for. England, Costa Rica, nothing to play for. You could easily have walked in there and gone, oh boy, wish I got the tickets for that other game. And we were walking in there and I went off to get a drink and Luke said, I'll see you at our seat. And I was in the line to get the drink and Luke came back to me. He said, I couldn't walk through those doors into an England game in Brazil without your dad. It was like, but we could have had the mindset of, oh, why are we at this game? And it's like, no, we got to be there for that. And it's that learning to focus and be thankful on what we have. And I'm not claiming to have everything right in this. Trust me, I got plenty of things wrong with raising my kids. You can ask my wife if you want details. Fathers change the orphan's cry for more from a cry that comes out of lack to a cry that comes out of abundance. That Oliver, in the great Oliver Twist, please sir, can I have some more? It was the cry that came out of lack. It was the cry that came out of there might not be another meal. I better get all I can this meal. But the cry for more from the hearts of the sons and daughters is the cry because we have abundance. And that teaching, fathers teach their kids to ask for more, not out of lack, not out of orphan, but out of abundance, out of sons and daughters. Fathers, I'm on 19, I don't know how your numbering's going, but fathers teach beauty and mystery and therefore wonder. There is a danger that internet research and the belief that, information has become cheap, hasn't it? I think that makes it all the more important that we teach beauty and wonder. I love the quote. It's about a book I've been reading a lot recently and quoted it a lot. And the quote is that wonder is beauty and mystery. And a life without wonder is a life without beauty and mystery. And a life without beauty and mystery is a kind of deep poverty. It's time to wonder again. And fathers teach their kids to wonder. I mean, Luke and I standing looking at that statue, Christo Redentor. Oh my word. It's like, how did they build that thing? Like, how did they just do that? I mean, the seven wonders of the world are called the seven wonders of the world for a reason. They're meant to make you wonder. Like the natural or the man-made, they are meant to make you wonder. Fathers teach about beauty and mystery. Fathers give direction, safety, and freedom. This is fun because it came to a new level in my experience in Sao Paulo when we were being driven by a wonderful guy called Titus. And he was in a Chevy, and I opened the door of the Chevy and I said, "My, what's up with that car?" And he said, "Oh, it's an armored car. It's like, it's $25,000 to armor the car. Why have you got an armored car?" Well, I was shot a few years ago, and my dad said that all his kids were going to have armored cars, even though it costs another $25,000 to armor them and put bulletproof glass in there. And these cars, like, it is a tank, basically. But it's kind of fun. It's like, I was thinking, fathers provide safety. That's what Titus's dad did. He said, "I want my kids safe. I'm buying you an armored car." It's extreme, but it fits the illustration. Fathers provide safety. Fathers don't envy their kids. I think this is a huge danger, a huge risk, especially, it seems today that, there are far more opportunities for our children. It's very easy for us to look and go, "Oh, I didn't have that, son. You better work hard for that. I had to work hard for that, so you should work hard for that." It doesn't work. It's not the way we're meant to live. We're meant to celebrate our kids. We're meant to be rejoice with them that they have opportunities that we never had, and to celebrate that with them and to avoid the risk of thinking in any way envious of our children. They show and model affection, emotions. The Bible puts it well. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Fathers model emotions. Fathers model how to cope with good news and bad news all at the same time and still be responsible for their behavior. I believe that that's the definition, my definition of mental health is the ability to cope with competing emotions and still be responsible for my behavior. That when I can cope with the joy and the grief and yet still be responsible for how I act. And fathers model that. They model emotions. Fathers put relationship first. Luke 15 again. The father, he broke, as it were, the rules of the day. He broke the rules for relationship, though. He even broke a rule for the relationship with his eldest son. He left the table. He should never have left the table. The guests were at his house for dinner. You don't leave the table. But he left the table. He broke the rules for a relationship because relationship always comes first. Fathers put relationship first. This is the one that I wrestled with a little bit, but I'm okay with it. I worked it out. Fathers create opportunities. The enemy wants to put this in the nepotism box. And there is nepotism, I get it. But the problem with that is that it can actually prevent us from doing what we're meant to do, and that is create opportunities for our children. We are meant to do that. I was privileged. I got to be invited to Brazil to go and do a conference in Brazil, and I get to take my son. That's what I'm meant to do. Now, that's my world. Don't be jealous of me, but be jealous for yourself that you would get those kind of opportunities. Trust me, when we lived in England, we barely traveled. I worked some crazy hours, and we lived in a part of the country where even though I earned good money, we didn't get to do a bunch of stuff. And I consider myself incredibly privileged that I get to do what I get to do. But But fathers do create opportunities. They're meant to. The Sean Foyt story, his father created opportunities for him that are still happening to this day. And it's the foundation for his ministry. And he's changing the world because his dad created opportunities. The devil wants to kind of throw that, the nasty stuff. It's nepotism. No, we're meant to do this. See, in this world in which we live, we probably have to work harder than 400 years ago, where it was obvious that if my name was Smith, I will get a job as a blacksmith in my dad's shop. My dad will create an opportunity for me. That's the way the world worked. It doesn't work that way anymore. We probably have to work harder at it, but we're still meant to do it. Fathers create opportunities. Fathers raise favorites. I'm God's favorite. So are you. The trouble is, the orphan hears, if I'm his favorite, you're not. Which means it's unfair. And favorites and fair are not the same language. In fact, if you try and treat all your kids fair, you will fail. But if everyone knows that they're the favorite because you treat them according to their gifts, identity, calling, and because you know them, you will succeed and you will raise favorites. We have on occasion spent more money on one kid than the other, because Luke, a 20-pound football was good enough for him sometimes, but James needed a 2,000-pound clarinet. They were happy. They're favorites. Our Father treats us as his favorites because he treats us uniquely. Fair is the enemy, though. Fair is the political spirit. Fair is everyone has to be treated the same. But favorites is because we know. We know our kids. We know who they are. We know their identity, their calling, their gifts. Fathers raise favorites. Fathers send sons further, higher, wider, and deeper than they have ever gone. Moses, the great example, taken to the top of the mountain, the last chapter of Deuteronomy. He could have been miserable. It could have been, oh, I did all the hard work to get to the promised land. Why should you get the benefit and not me? But he didn't. He says, may your enemies fall before you. May heaven drop like dew. Fathers send their sons and their daughters further, higher, wider, deeper than they have ever gone. And Jesus even declared it of us, greater works. The Son of God said greater works. Eternal Father said greater works. How much more should we be the ones that send further, higher, wider, and deeper? Fathers give inheritance and leave a legacy. An inheritance isn't always money. Because actually, inheritance without an identity is just a bunch of cash. Gets wasted. The son's inheritance in Luke 15, I believe, was what he got when he came home. The robe, the ring, the sandal. You're a son. You're worthy. And I'm restoring your ability to sign the checks for the family business with your signet ring. Fathers give identity and legacy. Fathers are willing to pay a price. Who for the joy set before him, etc., etc. Fathers are willing to pay a price. I paid a price once. I don't know actually at the time that I did it that I had an option, because God had spoken so clearly, but I did pay a price. I did one day get on a plane with two suitcases and my wife with her two suitcases and Luke, and came here not having a clue what would happen, with a couple of years worth of money and a 1-year visa. But I knew that I was doing it for the right reason. And the reward, it's ridiculous. The experiences and the opportunities that I've been given. But fathers are willing to pay a price. They're willing to pay a price for their families. And of course, our Heavenly Father was willing to pay the price for his family, for us, that he sent his son. Fathers are willing to pay a price. Fathers aren't afraid to show weakness. They model authenticity. It's really important. It's really important that we model what it looks like to fail and get back up, because our children are one day going to face the same thing. And if they haven't seen it, if they haven't seen it modeled, if they haven't seen authenticity modeled, this world is waiting for real. I wonder if it has ever been more hungry for real than it is right now. Fake is all over the place. It's not just fake Rolexes on Revolution Street in Tijuana anymore. It's on every computer that you look at. Fake is all over the place. We need to model the power of authenticity, of being vulnerable, of demonstrating weaknesses and demonstrating victory over our weaknesses. Fathers, do that. Fathers, don't burden their kids before they're ready. God let Jesus grow up. He let him grow to be a man before he sent him out. He allowed him that. We need to do the same. We shouldn't burden our kids before they're ready. They don't need to know that we're struggling to pay the mortgage when they're only 5 years of age. Fathers don't burden. Fathers carry the burden for their children. Fathers create a joyful, faithful, and hopeful culture. They create it. It's their responsibility to create it. It's their pleasure to create it, to release hope, to create a culture of hope, a culture of faith, a culture of joy. It's what our Heavenly Father does for us, and we should do it for our families, for our homes. And either 31 or 32 is fathers redeem lost years. God talks about redeeming the years the locusts have eaten. This trip for me to Brazil was redemption. I lost my dad when I was 15 years of age. I can tell you the day that he told me he's got tickets for a soccer match that I'd love to have gone to and he'd love to have taken me to, but he only had one ticket. A couple of years before he died, I know it broke his heart. Because my dad had taken me to stuff. All the experiences of my life happened before I was 13 in terms of me and my dad. But, you know, I sat in Lord's Pavilion watching cricket. I know you don't understand it here. It's okay. It's all right. Not many of you understand soccer either, but that's okay. It's all right. But he sat me in Lord's Pavilion. I was on the front row. The England players were walking in and out. I went to concerts with my dad. I'd done a bunch of that stuff. But that one thing I know broke his heart. For me to take my son to the World Cup and watch England play live in Brazil, redemption. Fathers redeem the years the locusts have eaten. It's what they do. And we do that not by focusing on what we don't have, but by focusing on what we do have. And that simple principle changes things. To not look at what we don't, but look at what we do and to celebrate that and be thankful. Fathers redeem. And as I've already said, right the way through all of this, the reward is incredible. The verses in Proverbs, you can interpret them probably a couple of different ways, but you know that the glory of sons is their fathers. I think the glory of fathers is their sons. I just think it works both ways. That the payback for being a father on this planet, that as I look back at my journey since I've been here, I could have looked at my journey and there were times when I did. I have two sons. I know there were seasons where I'm like, how come I didn't have a daughter? Now, these days, I'm not short of daughters. I've been given relationships with daughters that are beyond my wildest dreams in terms of the level of relationship that I've been given. That I've walked one down the aisle, performed the marriage ceremony of another. But I remember lying on the floor over there at a conference when there were only two center rows of chairs. So you know we're going back in time. And I laid on the floor and I said to God, what do you have for me this conference? And he said, I want you to learn how to father daughters. I laughed at him. It's the funniest thing he's ever said. I just thought it was hilarious. How do you do that? I have two sons. I ran male prisons. I don't even use the word daughter. That's not in my vocabulary. My point though is, I could look at what I don't have or I could look at what I do have. That I flew to England in 2006 and I put this thought to bed on this occasion. But that I went to my son's wedding. People said to me, oh, you're not the father of the bride. That's the tough job. I honestly got on a plane thinking, I think I missed out on something in life. But while I was there at that wedding, actually the Sunday, the day afterwards, I was talking to God and I heard him say, you got a glimpse into my heart yesterday. I did. He said, yeah, I'm the father of the groom. And I'm waiting for my son to get his bride. So you can look at what you don't have or you can look at what you do have. Orphans look at what they don't have, but sons look at what they do have. And then sons become fathers and they model this. 31 points on a Sunday morning is probably above average. I've hit them pretty hard, but that's all right. I don't know which one's for you, but I know that there are things in there for you. But in ministering, I want to minister here. I want us to stop and begin to direct our life towards a life that celebrates what we do have and what we don't have. Invest in what we do have and watch God do the rest. So why don't you stand? We have a Heavenly Father who sends a spirit of adoption. But beyond that, he's asked us to model being fathers to a planet. What a privilege. Whichever one of those points was most for you, just think about it right now. And Father, I ask that you would seal this point in the hearts of everyone listening. Seal it. Settle it. Whatever the battle is for each one of us, mums or dads, whoever we are, sons and daughters, let us take that one point and settle it in our hearts. And Father, I ask right now that you would transform us with the spirit of adoption right now. You take us from a mindset of what we don't have to a mindset of what we do. And that as we invest in what we do have, we'll watch you do above and beyond our wildest dreams. We love you, Father. We love you. Father, I ask, release the mums and dads into this community, that we would transform it by modeling fathers to a world so desperately in need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This podcast is now being translated into several different languages. For more information, visit podcasts.ibethel.org.